But you'll notice on here it says RCC, that's us, Ringwood Community Church, 2020, depending on the Spirit daily. And the reference is from Galatians chapter 5, and I want to read verses 22 to 25 to you as we begin this morning. While you're getting your pen. Did you miss your pen? Oh, you want to use the stylus? That's good. Quick, lady needs a stylus here. She's got style. She needs a stylus. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So that verse 25 is actually our theme verse that we're using for the year. And I think I noticed that the old boy who did these things here, which was me, put the verse 22 instead of the verse 25. But we'll correct that for next week, hopefully. So our theme is living living in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Thanks, Anthea, for the glass of water. This is for the benefit of those who listen. Thank you. Now you tell me. Now, when I was preparing for today, the danger when you have a topic like today is to throw everything into it. And I know I'm sometimes guilty of doing that. I've tried not to do that today, though there are a lot of references in today's message, but I won't be reading all of the references or indeed referring to them all. But I've included them because I know a number of you like to look at the message and work through things and follow up for yourself. So when you download that online, you'll have all the references there. You don't even need to take the notes in church. You can just get it offline so you can sit here and soak everything in and then go away and do your own research on that. So we're exploring today what it means to live in dependence on the Holy Spirit. But I want to start with talking about some things about who is the Holy Spirit and what does the Holy Spirit do generally, because I realised that we needed to have some foundational stuff in place before we talk about that. Now, it seems to me that in churches often have an emphasis, and it's true that the theological streams of the church historically have had an emphasis. So the emphasis of conservative Christianity, and by that I don't mean conservative in terms of worship style, I mean conservative theology, had an emphasis on God as Father. And so if you go to those churches that reflect that sort of theological background, you see there's a lot of talk about God being our Father and our relationship with the Father. In the evangelical wing of the church, which we're a part of, the emphasis has been on Jesus Christ. And somebody said to me once, somebody said to me once years ago, have you noticed in a children's story how the answer to every question is Jesus? In a children's story, because in evangelical churches, we emphasize the person of Jesus Christ and the need for personal faith. In classic Pentecostalism, and more recently in charismatic theology, there's an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. The problem is that sometimes in our little patches in the church, we emphasize one or the other to the exclusion of the others. Now, one of the things that I like about the Orthodox tradition is that in the Orthodox tradition, by that I mean Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Lebanese, all the Orthodoxes, okay, all of those, there's a real emphasis on the Trinity, on Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you go to a Greek Orthodox church, you'll find that they'll do a lot of things in threes to emphasize the idea of the Trinity. So when you go and a small child is baptized in the font, they dunk them three times because it's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? When you think about that, symbolically, that makes a lot of sense, right? I'm not saying we should do that. I'm just saying symbolically, that makes a lot of sense. But it underscores the importance that they place on the Trinity. And so when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about somebody who's separate from God. We're not talking about the Jewish idea in the Old Testament that the Spirit was kind of like the agent, just the force of God. We're talking about somebody who we understand to be God just as much as Jesus Christ is God, just as much as the Father is God. Now, that's very hard to understand. If somebody tells you that they understand the Trinity perfectly, they're not telling the truth. The second thing I'm aware of is that any illustration, and there are illustrations about how we might understand the Trinity, And I think I've probably heard them all. They're all inadequate, really, because there are flaws in all one of them. Because when we try to explain the nature of God, we're trying to explain something that's a mystery, and I don't think is really meant to be understood, but is meant to be appreciated and accepted by faith. In fact, again, in the Orthodox tradition, they would say that it's really important to embrace the mystery, because mystery requires faith. If you can understand everything, no faith is necessary. So the nature of God should be one of those things that inspires us to think about how great God is. Now, I've put a number of references up there about the Holy Spirit and who he is and so on, but I just want to point out a couple of things. The first thing is that in Matthew 28, when Jesus tells people to go and preach the gospel and teach people and baptize them and so on, he says to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in Jesus' language, at least, he was putting Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on the same plane, as it were, or as equals. In Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lie about the sale of their property, Peter says in two places, he says, how is it you've lied to God, and how is it that you've lied to Holy Spirit? Not as well, but he uses the word God and Holy Spirit in an interchangeable way to indicate to us that he's thinking of, if you like, the one person. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we have the whole thing about the nature of the different works of the members of the Trinity. You know, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, according to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and for sprinkling by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you've got Father, Son, and Spirit there together. So you won't find anywhere in the Bible where it says God is a Trinity. There's no proof verse for that. There's no proof verse for that. There are verses that allude to that. Within the Christian church even, there are different understandings of that. And there have been different attempts to explain it down through the years. And at times it's led to division between Christians, because the understanding of the nature of God is a very difficult thing indeed. And even the fact that maybe we're not divided from those other folk, there are different understandings about that. But for me, when I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking about somebody who is God. But then I'm thinking about not just about God, but God who is active in people. And so through the New Testament, you see the Holy Spirit at work in people generally. Jesus said that the work of the Holy Spirit is to convince people of sin and righteousness and judgment. So he comes and deals with people and works in their life. The number two is dropped there, off there, obviously. In Acts 2, we see how the Holy Spirit worked and people were cut to the heart about their need. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting people on the basis of what they've seen. Now, when we think about eternal life as evangelical people or people of evangelical background, we think of Jesus, right? Jesus saves. You know, we'll celebrate that as we take communion together. We think of Jesus in terms of salvation. But the Holy Spirit plays a role in salvation, so he convicts people of their need. Did I press that button accidentally? Did I? Oh, what happened, Wayne? Do you know? Does anybody know? Must have pressed it against my tummy. But in the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit also is the one who comes and brings eternal life to us. When we believe in Jesus, he's described as a wind, as a fire, as water, how nobody can have eternal life without the Holy Spirit. All of those things are part of the work of the Holy Spirit, giving us eternal life. And when he gives us eternal life, he brings us into the church. I don't mean that he brings us through the door. He brings us into the family of God. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, it says, for by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. Right? So it's the Spirit who makes us part of the family of God. And if you think about it, if the Holy Spirit is God, and God, by the Holy Spirit, comes to live in and with us, he dwells in us, in those who believe, then that means we all have the same, if I can use this term, the same spiritual DNA, if you like, which makes us, when you have got the same DNA, you're part of the one family, right? So that's kind of what's happening there when the Holy Spirit brings us into the family of God. So he's active in people at large. And wherever you see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. As much as we witness and do those kinds of things, it's the Holy Spirit who brings people to Jesus Christ. Then once we believe, he guarantees us of eternal life. We're told in a couple of places the words used are like a seal or a guarantee. And it's like a down payment. I was going to say it's like the pay later programs, but not exactly. More like a lay-by or more like an engagement ring, actually. That's the term that's used. So it's a sure and certain promise. Now, of course, engagement now doesn't necessarily always mean what it meant then, of course, because then to be engaged, you're really already pre-married, if I can put it that way. There was no opting out. So the Holy Spirit, when we get the Holy Spirit, that's God's promise to us that we have eternal life now, and we will get the fullness of eternal life in the sense of the afterlife when we die. But then one of the things that he does is that he assures us that we belong to Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, it talks about how we're the children of God and how by the Spirit of God, we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, some of you are familiar with the group Abba from your youth. It's not that, right? It's not four people, it's one person, okay? There were four people at Abba, weren't there? Yes. And that's probably created all sorts of musical and visual tangents for you to go off on, so enjoy that, won't you? But this idea is the idea of Father, of a person who has a close Father. And the Holy Spirit assures us that God is our Father. Now, I find this very interesting because, in a sense, Christianity is propositional in the sense that Paul says, you know, if you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you'll be saved. It's expressed in a whole number of ways, okay? It's propositional. If you'll do this, this will happen. But you do that, has it happened? Here's an interesting question. So you've said to Jesus Christ, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose for me. I believe that you're my Saviour. But has that actually happened? How do you know that that's happened? It's a very interesting question. And I think the only way that you know is because you have the assurance of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Now, there may be some of you who have said the words, but have you meant it in your heart? And do you have that witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart? The only way I know how to describe this for those who don't know that is, if you're going to get married and somebody says to you, how do you know they're the right person? And, you know, people typically start, well, we have things in common, we've got similar goals in life, you know, I like the way he or she looks, I admire this about them. You know, that's sort of they go through their little checklist. But when you say, how do you know? How do you actually know for sure? You'll say, well, I'm not sure, but I just know. Right? And that's the way it is with this. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you that certainty of knowing deep in your heart. That doesn't change with what you think, what you feel, where you go, what you do, but you have this deep and abiding sense in your heart that you belong to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying if you don't have that deeply that you don't belong to Jesus Christ, but it would be worth doing that check on your own heart. That would be my advice to you. That you can say with deep certainty, I really, really know. This is something I know for a fact in the center of my being. By the way, it's only something that you can know. It's not something else that somebody else can know on your behalf. By that I mean this. You know, sometimes people are quick to say, oh, they're not a believer or they are a believer or whatever. Actually, we don't know that. We don't know that. We might see evidences that point us in that direction. We don't even know it because somebody says it. Just because somebody says they believe, do they really? I've known some non-believers who told me they don't believe, and when they talk to me, I think, boy, they're closer than they realize they are. Right? So we don't know externally. See, the only person who really knows whether I belong to God or not, there are only two people, God and me. We're the only ones who know. So we have to be careful when we make judgments and calls about other people in that context. So what the Holy Spirit does, he comes into our life, he invades our being, he brings the DNA of God to us, and he begins the process of transformation in our life. In 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about how we are transformed from glory into glory by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 28, 29 tells us that God's purpose for me is that I be like Jesus Christ. These verses in Galatians 5 are all about being transformed in character by what Jesus Christ does in us. Now, he's not talking about transforming the outside, though that may change. He's talking about transforming the inside. He's talking about motivations and attitudes that lead to behavior in relationship that evidences transformed character. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. I remember going to a conference many years ago. I'd been a Christian, I guess, for about, maybe 5-7 years, something like that. And I went to this conference and I saw a guy I went to school with. And we were both shocked to see each other there because it was a Christian conference. His name was Paul. I can mention that freely, I think. And I was so stunned. I went, Paul, how are you? And he said, saved, right? And he'd experienced not only Jesus saving him from his sins, but Jesus starting to change his character from the inside. You know, that is a process that never ends. That's an unending process. And it doesn't, I wish it went like that, you know, from here to there in a straight line, but it's mostly not like that. There's a bit of wandering like this. There's a bit of up and down like this. But the main thing, I think, is that the trend line is going in the right direction. That's the main thing. But God is at work wanting to change us. My good friend Ed Bentley used to say, God loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And I think that's the work of God in our lives. And of course, in that process, he makes us one in Christ. And really, we together are one family, one people, one church together with every other church, every other group of people or persons who believe in Jesus Christ all around the world throughout time and throughout the ages. It's not space, it's not location dependent, it's not time dependent. It's only dependent on the work of God in us. And part of that process is that he gives us God's love for all people. There should, part of the transformation that should take place in me and in you is that we don't see people in the terms that the world sees people, but we see people in terms that God sees people. In Romans 5 and verse 4, it tells us that God has shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. The love of God. You think of the love of God. The love of God that loved us in eternity. The love of God that sent Jesus Christ to die for us. The love of God that gives us eternal life. The love of God that is faithful to us even when we're unfaithful. The love of God that forgives us when we sin. The love of God that the Holy Spirit puts in us. What for? For our enjoyment? No. So we can be lovers of people as God's love is in our life. That's a very important function of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also empowers us for God's work. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of love and power and a strong mind. What sort of work does God's Spirit empower us for? There are two things that seem to me to be important. The first is the work in the church. And here we have the whole teaching about spiritual gifts and about how God has given us all something to contribute to build up the body of Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 4 and 16 says that from Jesus, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as every part does its work. The Holy Spirit enables us to do that. He gives us the gifts to do that. You know, if you read most of the gifts in the New Testament, they're not so much about can a person preach or do that kind of thing. It's what we offer to one another at a personal level. That's how most of the gifts function, person to person. So that's in the church, but then also to be witnesses in the world. You know, Jesus said in Acts 1:8 to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the unfolding of the story of Acts show how that played out. Now, it's very interesting to me that the Holy Spirit came, as Jesus said. You know, Peter witnessed to the people by preaching to them. And there was a lot of active work in Jerusalem, right? But they didn't go far from Jerusalem. And when you read the story, you know, it says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It wasn't actually until God got them out of their comfort zone that they got beyond those comfortable bounds. And what got them beyond their comfort zone was a bit of hardship. Little survey, church survey, easy one. Who enjoys hardship? Who would invite hardship? Not by your behaviour. Who would invite hardship? Who longs for hardship? We all want it easy, don't we? We all want not to have any discomfort. But you know, around the world today, the places where the gospel is growing the most is where there's discomfort, is where there's hardship. Because when there's hardship and difficulty, like on a grand scale, Christians get really serious about what they believe in it. They haven't got a comfort zone to be in, right? Because it's uncomfortable. One of the problems that we have in our culture is the problem of too much. You know, when I go to Africa, most of their problems are caused by poverty. And there are real problems that come from poverty, believe you me. And so they have their own suite of issues. And it's not just about money, it's about the things that flow from lack of money. That's a problem. And there's all sorts of bad stuff that happens as a result. But we have bad stuff that results from having everything that we need. From having our insurances. I'm not advocating not having insurance, I don't mean that for a minute. And having our superannuation plans and all those, there are consequences that come from that. You see, the person who has nothing realises that they've got no option but to trust God. See? The person who's in hardship knows there's no option but to trust God because there's nothing that they can do about it. So, you know, I hear people in Australia, Christian people, there are whole organisations devoted to this, which are devoted to keeping Australia politically Christian, even though it's not at all, but keeping it politically Christian. Why? So we'll be safe. I ask the question, does the gospel ever advocate safety for Christians? In gospel terms, I don't think it does. I'm not talking about road safety or personal safety, those kinds of things, but I'm talking about, is it safe to be a Christian or not? The gospel, as I said, doesn't advocate for that. In fact, most of the New Testament is written to people who are undergoing difficulties because they're in hard places. So the Holy Spirit, he helps us to be witnesses. He helps us to have God's answers for situations that we find ourselves in, and we'll talk about that in a moment. He helps us pray. In fact, in Romans 8, it says that when we don't know what we ought to pray, how we ought to pray, God helps us with that. I want to talk some more about that as well. He brings us God's comfort. He brings us the comfort of Jesus Christ. And he teaches and leads and guides us. You know, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all the things that I've said to you. He said that to the disciples. So we've got the teaching that happens there. And I find that an interesting passage because some Christians sometimes go, oh, well, Jesus will teach me whatever I need. No, but Jesus said that he would bring to memory everything he taught them, right? My question is, how can the Holy Spirit bring to you something that's not in your memory? Now, I know my memory is not what it used to be, But this is part of what makes learning Scripture, meditating on Scripture, really important, because the Holy Spirit can bring that out at the time that we need it. In the New Testament, there are lots of stories of Paul and Peter and others being guided by the Holy Spirit, sometimes being prevented from doing something, sometimes being led into doing something. All of this was the work of the Holy Spirit, and they were open to that happening in their lives. So really, the Holy Spirit is God who is with us. And I just want to mention one reference here, which is the 2 Corinthians 13 reference. At the very end of that book, there's the benediction. And part of that benediction is that he prays that they will know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship is when you're together with people, right? So he's praying that these people would understand the fullness of the Holy Spirit being with them. So in that sense, the Holy Spirit, God, but the Holy Spirit is the one who is with us every moment, every day, wherever we go, and whatever we're doing. Now that could be a bit scary depending on where you're at. It could be variously scaring or comforting. So when it comes to living in the Spirit, it seems to me we need to learn from the Spirit by listening to Him. And the first place we learn is through the Bible. In Ephesians 6 and 17, in the armour of God, it tells us to take up the sword of the Spirit. And therefore, it's referring to the Bible. Now, it doesn't mean that we get our Bible out and bash somebody with it, but it means that God's Word has given us all that we need for our life. In fact, it says that in 1 Peter. God's Word has given us everything we need for our life in terms of knowing what God wants us to do. So you see, if we think of the Holy Spirit teaching me something, I don't need the Holy Spirit to teach me that I should love my wife and children. God already told me that. I don't need the Holy Spirit to tell me that I should be kind to somebody rather than being rude to somebody. The Bible already told me that, right? So there's a lot of stuff that's actually revealed in the Bible we don't need any special revelation for, because it's there in the conduct of our lives and the way that we should live. So the first way we learn about listening to the Spirit is through the Bible. So that makes Bible reading important. That makes thinking about the Bible and what it says important. It makes meditating on the Bible important, so that it gets into our being and so that we can apply it to our daily lives. But then there's also this thing in the New Testament called praying in the Holy Spirit. And there are a number of instances where it refers to people who are praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter was praying in the Holy Spirit, and God gave him a vision when he was in the Holy Spirit. And that led to the opening of the gospel for the Gentiles as far as Peter and the Jerusalem church was concerned. Paul tells us about how the Holy Spirit prevented them from going to a certain place. In the book of Revelation, we read, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." By the way, we're going to do our series that will follow Easter will be a series on the book of Revelation, which is about listening to what the Spirit says to the church. So John is on the island of Patmos on the Lord's day. He's in the Spirit, and God appears to him and gives him this message. So we see people who are told to do things, people who get visions for things. That can be a bit scary to people sometimes. People who hear things, all of those things happen. Now, of course, bear in mind, all of these things were not things that were in any way at odds with what God's Word had already said. Then the Holy Spirit leads us in terms of promptings in our own heart and in our own mind. And I don't know whether you've experienced this or not, but sometimes you mightn't even be praying, but somebody's name will cross your mind, or a circumstance will cross your mind. Well, that may be the Holy Spirit prompting you that you should do something in relation to that person. I'm not saying that it is. You have to figure out whether that's the case or not. There have been times when I've responded to those things and it's really obviously been meant to be. There are other times when I've not responded to those things and I've discovered later it was really meant to be and I didn't do it. So my personal approach to that is that, well, I'd rather try and for it to be wrong than not try and for it to be right, if that makes sense. So just encourage you to listen to what God is saying to you in those situations. Now, while we're talking about that, it seems to me that all of this takes time. Now, we live in a time-poor world, right? We live in a time where We wear busyness like a badge of honour, and everybody's got this to go to and that to go to. But it seems to me that if you're going to be open to listening to what God has to say to you, that that takes time. But let me give you an illustration. So you've got the church connect, and it's got the people to pray for this week. Okay? And you know, it's got, looking at you, Lachlan, because you're right in the middle, so you're in the hot seat today. It's got Lachlan Graham, right? So with your mind, you pray about all the things that you know about Lachlan, which could be many, right? Many things you know about him, right? Because you've known him for a long time and all that. So you pray for those things because that's in your mind. That's information that you know. But then you sit and you just sit for a little while. And then something comes to your mind that you don't know. Some impression that you should pray about a certain aspect of a person's life or whatever. So we pray with our mind, and Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14, that he prays with his mind and he prays with the spirit. Do you get that? So both things together. So what we do is when we're quiet, we're just waiting on God in that moment. Is there anything else that I should be praying for this person, whomever it is? And God may reveal something to you by way of a prompting or a word comes into your mind or something like that. Just follow those things. Now, it's not always good to tell the person that's happened, by the way. You know, I wouldn't want you being approached by 100 people after church, lock, or any of us being approached by saying, it's not always wise to tell somebody that necessarily, but I would say you watch and observe and see if there's anything in relation to that emerges. That's part of sensitivity in your relationships and in your prayers together. God also guides us in circumstances. We need to learn from the circumstances and the things that happen to us. There are lots of stories about Paul and his companions being guided by the things that happened to them. And, you know, when a circumstance happens, it makes you ask the question, what should I do? True? Oh, thank you. It makes me ask, what should I do? There's an opportunity to be led by the Spirit. You know, in James chapter 1, when James talks about praying for wisdom, I can't think of the amount of church leadership team meetings I've been in over the last 40 years where we'll say, Lord, you've told us in your word to ask you for wisdom. We're going to do that. And I've done that myself. But you know, that's not what that passage is about. It's not about church meetings. It's actually about people having trouble in their life and they need wisdom about how to act in the midst of their circumstance. They're in a circumstance and they need God's answers for them about how to behave. And God says, when you're in that kind of place, I'm not going to say, silly boy, you should know better. He will give generously. Well, how does he give generously? He guides us in our mind. He guides us through people. He guides us in impressions that come to us. He guides. But again, we have to take time. Now, I've learned something. And I'll mention this next week. I'm preempting next week's message. But we used to say back in the early 80s, it's good to have quality time with your children. Is anybody familiar with that expression? Okay, sure. So, you know, oh, hello, dear. I'm here. I've got 5 minutes to have quality time with you. So they were saying it kind of doesn't matter how much time you've got, but make sure it's quality. But I discovered with my children, and I know it's true with my wife, and I think it's true in every relationship. You don't get quality unless you're prepared to spend some quantity. And I think it's that way with this as well. You know, if you race into God's presence, rattle off your list, read your Bible and go, there's no space for God to speak into your heart. So it takes time. Now you say, well, I don't got time. Well, that's for you to figure out. That's not for me to make a judgment call or a suggestion to you about. But I'm just raising the issue that I think all of this takes some time to reflect. And of course, God will speak to us through people. And that's happened to me a lot over the years. People have come to me with encouraging words. People have come to me with building up words. People have come to me with rebuking words, with correcting words. And in a lot of those cases, that's been God speaking to me. Now, there are some of those that I'm less inclined to listen to than others. But one of the things that I've discovered about every criticism, and there have been a lot, there is always some truth in a criticism. So learn from whatever that thing is. But that's part of our commitment to learn from God. So it seems to me when it comes to living in the Spirit, we need some discernment. And we need to practice listening to the Holy Spirit, learning from Him, but it requires some discernment. What do I mean by that? Not every thought that you're going to have is going to be from God. I'm sorry. Not every thought that comes into your mind is a God thought. It might just be something you've thought about. So you need to figure out, is this my idea or God's idea? That may require on your part some consultation with some other people and some more time praying and those things. Not every person who says to you, I've got a message for you and this is from God, actually has for you a message from God. I would take seriously anybody who says to me, I think God is saying this to me for you. I would take that seriously. That's my starting point. But just because they say it, it doesn't mean that it is from God. And in fact, the flip side, the negative side of this is that I've seen this technique, and I'll use that word, technique used as a manipulation tool by people who want to establish some kind of spiritual control over other people. You know, God told me this about you. And in our, you know, as a young Christian, in my naivety and sincerity, I'm like, well, God's obviously speaking to me through this person. But actually what they were trying to do was they were trying to establish some sort of spiritual control over my life. It wasn't so much about God, but it was about their place of control. Interesting, over the years, the number of people that I've had in church life who've turned up one Sunday and said, come back the next week, God's told me this is to be my ministry here. I'm not referring to anybody here or any situation here. I'm thinking about some situations from the past, because that hasn't happened to me here. But you know, they weren't saying, how can I serve? They're saying, here's my agenda, but God's told me what the agenda is to be. It's a manipulation tool to get their own way. We have to be careful with these things, not to become manipulative with them of other people, or to be manipulated by other people. So always check. Does that sound like something God would say? Is this something I've been thinking about? Does it have the ring of truth? What do other people say about this if I told them this person or somebody told me God said this to me? But that being said, with those cautions, don't quench the Spirit. And in the reference in 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about quenching the Spirit by closing your mind. You see, some people go, oh, well, that Holy Spirit stuff, nah. Well, that's a pity, because that closes you down to a whole world of God speaking to you in those kinds of ways. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't shut that out by having a closed mind. Equally, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by treating other people badly. You know, the Holy Spirit, it says that if I speak rudely to someone, unkindly to someone, unhelpfully to someone, if I'm jealous or ambitious or those sorts of things with people at their expense, I make the Holy Spirit sad. So let's not do that. Let's be careful in our relationships to live like the passage in Galatians 5 says. And then the other way that we diminish the work of the Holy Spirit is by shutting Him out by disobeying. So let's say you're reading the Bible and you're reading a passage and you go, you know, I've never noticed that before. You probably have those experiences. It's one of the amazing things about the Bible that you can read and read and read and still you go, I don't think I've ever seen that before. But it's because God has something for you in that today. You know, if God tells me to do something and I don't do something, I'm shutting myself out to the voice of the Spirit. I'm hardening my heart in a way that I'm not prepared to listen and likely not to hear again. So that's really important that we obey what God said, whether it's through His Word or through any of those other things. In fact, in the book of James, when he talks about those people living in trouble and asking for wisdom, he says, that when we ask, we must believe and not doubt. Because anyone who doubts is like a boat that's tossed around on the waves and the winds of the sea. What does he mean by that? Dear God, please, I don't know how to act here. Give me wisdom. Ta-da, bright light, okay? Be it from a person or a verse or whatever. Bright light comes. Right, I've got the answer. Then I go and do my own thing. Right? It's unstable living. If God reveals something to you in answer to what you asked, you better carry that out, because not to carry it out is shutting out the Spirit from speaking to us. So let's listen to the Spirit in God's Word. Let's evaluate any promptings that come our way through people by what God's Word says. Let's ask God how He'd have us respond. And part of that process is to wait, then to act, and to learn. So when I did that, what happened? Did it prove to be God after all? Because really often you don't know until the consequences come. You know, you think this is what God has for me to do, but it's not until you do it and it really unfolds that you discover, yes, that was God at work in me in that way, and then repeat the cycle. So listen, wait, act, learn, repeat the cycle. Keep doing that, and in that process, we'll keep growing in our Holy Spirit sensitivity. Now, I said to you that I had too much today, and you can see that because there are lots of references for you to look at. The good news is we've asked all of our presenters in all the topics that follow to relate it back to this idea of how do we live in the Spirit in this matter. So next week, when we talk about relationships, which is one of the issues that was raised, we're going to talk about what it means to live in the Spirit in relationships, right? And then when we talk about humble living, or when we talk about being surrendered to Jesus Christ, or even parenting later on, family life, those things will all be related back to this idea of living in the Spirit. So I didn't need to do everything today, really, because we'll be reinforcing that each week. But my prayer is that during this year, as we live in the Spirit, we will experience together the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with one another, but fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. It seems to me, as I think about the year, that there are a number of things that we need communally God's help with. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to make and grow our connections with unbelievers. Did you know that with some of the schools ministry passing away, if I can use that term, we have less connection as a community, as a group, with unbelievers than we used to have, as a group. We still have all of our own individually, which is great, and we want to keep fostering those. But as a group, we have less than we had previously. That's diminished over the last couple of years. Now, the truth is that we can only reach people with whom we are connected. So we need the Spirit to help us to make and grow connections with unbelievers. That's at a corporate level and at an individual level. Then in the midst, we need the Holy Spirit to convict our friends so that they may be one for Jesus Christ. Because really, that's the Spirit's work. And when we talk about witness, we'll talk some more about that. But, you know, we sometimes think it's our job to convert somebody. But that's God's job. Our job is just to tell the story, to explain to them. It's up to God to do that work. So let's be praying that the Holy Spirit would be at work in the lives of our friends who need to know Jesus, that they may be one for Him. And we need the Holy Spirit to enable us, to help us to build one another up in Christ, to be better disciples, to be stronger disciples, to be more mature in Jesus Christ, to experience all the love of God that has for us. That's something only we can do together in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then apropos Carrie's prayer this morning, we want to ask the Holy Spirit to give that word wisdom and unity in the senior pastor selection and in our building development plans. I'm guessing, I don't know how far away we are, Phil, not from building, but from saying something to the church, but I know the guys had a meeting with the architect on Friday and that went well. And when the time is right, some of that will be shared because they're working on that. But there are a multiplicity of issues in there, right? So we really need the Holy Spirit to work in the architect, in the council, in the finances, in us. And, you know, sometimes when it comes down to things like church buildings, you may be in churches where people fight over what the building should look like. Well, we don't want that as a church. We want to be one together. We want the Holy Spirit to work in us so that we're one in that. And, you know, when you take on a pastor, any pastor, and particularly a senior pastor, it's a big risk. You know that, don't you? Right? It's a big risk. You took a risk with me, you're going to take a risk again. You may have thought you weren't taking a risk, but you did. When you take on a staff person in a major role, you're taking a risk. They're also taking a risk. You realise that too? The person who comes is also taking a risk because they're putting their hand in your hands. And so we need to pray that God would give wisdom to the selection panel and then to the elders and the board and then to us together in that whole process. You know, I think there are four or five people who are going to be interviewed. I don't know exactly because I'm not across all of that detail. I'm staying out of that because that's not my job. But we only need the one, right? We need the Holy Spirit to guide us to the one. So just keep that in mind as well. Let me pray for us in these things, and I'll also pray for the communion elements and give thanks for that. And, you know, because Jesus died for us and went back to heaven, he was able to send the Holy Spirit. He could only be in one place at one time, right? But the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He's with all of us. And really, he brings Jesus to us. So as we take communion today and we reflect on the grace of God, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, we also remind ourselves that this purchased for us the fellowship, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit and all that means. So church, let me, let you live in dependence on the Holy Spirit this year. And let's be excited about living for Jesus every day in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is always with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to us the expression of the love of God, the fullness of God living in human form. And in the midst of that, you lived perfectly, you loved fully, and you gave yourself completely. Thank you that you did all of this for us. But we don't only remember your death today and your sacrifice, we remember your resurrection. Remember the fact that death could not keep you down. And that one day you'll return again. But we thank you that because of that, and in the meantime, you've given us the Holy Spirit to be with us always. And we pray that we would be able to live with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, every day. Walking with you, seeing you at work in us, seeing you guide us, seeing you direct us, seeing you empower us, seeing you enable us to do things that we thought we could never do. Lord, we give ourselves to you that you may work in us and through us for your glory. And we thank you now for these elements in Jesus' name. Amen.